Chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the broken in heart. That's what it is. That's what it says in the original. To preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. These were the first words out of Christ's mouth to his hometown crowd in Nazareth as he came home from starting his public ministry, performing a miraculous healing up at Cana, and then coming down to Nazareth. And the people have, he has gone into the synagogue just like you've gone into church today. And when it was time for the message to be delivered, the guy who was in charge of the synagogue handed the scroll to Christ. Instead, he stood up for the read. I'd like to believe that maybe it was a voluntary thing. Maybe they said, who would like to start today? And Jesus was up. He stood up for the read, and they handed him the scroll. And he turned to that passage specifically. I believe he turned to that passage to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and began reading there, and then closed the book and expounded on it. This is not a lost message, as the commentators would have us believe. They say this message is lost to us. We don't hear what Christ says after that. He said exactly what the scripture said there. He simply expounded on the scriptures and went from right there where he read, which is what we're doing. I had you turn to Proverbs chapter 5 in verse 22, because we're at the point in that passage where Christ is preaching to his hometown crowd, where we've gotten through the first part of it. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, that is the poor in spirit, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the broken in heart. To preach deliverance to the captives, that's where we are now. And the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The first two things are things that are absolutely required for a heart to be prepared to be saved. You must be poor in spirit. You must be brokenhearted. There's too much in Scripture to say you just have to take it all in and say yes. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's not a work. I'm tired of Baptists running from this because they say it's a work. It's not a work. It's something that happens in your heart. And it isn't doing something in order to be saved. But you've got to believe. You've got to have faith. You have to put your trust in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you must repent. And there's no other way around it. There must, those elements must all be there to form that precious thing that happens that the Bible calls the new birth. Amen. The new birth. And that takes place there. So here we are in this passage, and it says to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if Jesus was letting people out of prison, literally, who would he have gone right now to and let out? Who's in prison right now? John the Baptist is in prison right now, fixing to die. Because in a very short period of time, Herod's going to take his head. But here, he talks about God has sent me to perform this task, which is to preach deliverance to the captives. Well, who might those captives be? He's not going into the prisons and opening the doors and letting out inmates. That's not happening. I preached deliverance to captives for 10 years of my life in the prisons in Canada as a chaplain. 10 years I went into the prisons and preached deliverance, the setting of freedom. But I never took a single, well, I did take a few of them out, but they were my responsibility when I checked them out of the federal prison. I took them to church, and buddy, let me tell you something. On that sheet, it said when I had to have them back to the prison. And let me tell you something. If I didn't have them back to the prison, we were always early. We were always early. If I didn't have them back to the prison, let me tell you something, they're coming looking for me and them. Post haste. Because one of them was a triple murderer. And I would check him out on a Sunday night, take him to church, and take him back. But I never physically freed him from the prison. When he was with me, he was still in what? He was still in custody, technically. As a civilian escort, I was responsible, and I signed my life away saying that should any of these inmates ever attempt or to escape, I was immediately to call the prison, and they would notify the authorities because I was in charge. I was technically an agent of the prison at that point in time, and even though I took him to church, he was still in custody. He was still a captive. He was still a ward of that prison. And at all times, the prison wanted to know where he was and what he was doing. Here in Proverbs chapter 5, we want to talk about these prisoners because what the gospel does is it does these three things that Jesus mentions here. These are the results of hearing it, believing it, putting your faith and trust in it, repenting, becoming poor in spirit, having a broken heart over your sin. And then what happens? Well, deliverance occurs to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The first thing that we come to, I'm going to jump there in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, is this. Let's look at verse 21 just to get a little bit of context. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the context of this verse is actually apparent, and I believe this could possibly be Bathsheba, not necessarily Solomon, to her son. Okay? Solomon is the son. It's not necessarily David. It's not necessarily Solomon talking to him. In some places here, it even says that it's from the mother. It's from the mother. So this could be from mom, and it could be from dad. Both would have intimate experience in this area. Chapter 5, it starts out, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." In other words, my years of experience, breathing air, living life and seeing how it really is. Young people, you have no clue. you have no clue. You think you do, but you don't. It is years of experience. And sadly, by the time you have a clue, you're starting down the other side. It's like, man, I wish I had all that wisdom when Solomon did. Early on in my life, all the mistakes that I made, I wouldn't have made, would I? But those mistakes that I made and those things that happened in my life, they are what built my experience. And yet, so often, my dad would try and tell me things. And it's like, yeah, Dad, I got this. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I should have listened to my dad. And I'm so thankful that there were a number of times that I did. Or I don't know where I'd be today. I can tell you this, I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be standing here. Proverbs 5 starts out, "My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding." What I know, what I've experienced, attend unto it. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. And then what he goes in, what either dad or mom go into here, it says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." And it goes into a long discourse on what I would say characterizes America today as moral sins. Okay? Moral sins. I would say that right at the top of our list today in America, it would be the moral sins. Immorality. That would be right on the top of our list. Oh, first though, would be child sacrifice, actually. First we'll put child sacrifice. And that would be, all you got to do is Google abortion clock. Tick, 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 tick. Every 1.2 seconds. Tick, 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 tick. So, and I don't want to make this about that, but what I want to say here is, in the context of where we're going in verse 22, it's talking about this predominant moral situation here. Now, look at verse 21. "The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord." What are those ways of the man? The ways of the man are how men are living. The way of a man is how he lives. I go through life. I chart a course. I take a path. It is a way. It is how I live my life. And I'll be honest with you, God looks down on the ways of man. And it says it right here, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord," not behind him, not as an afterthought, not as a side thought. The way you live your life, the way I live my life, is constantly in front of God.
Yes.
The question is, it's in front of him. Is it an affront to him? Constantly, my life is before God. "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." God doesn't just look at how I'm living my life and just, okay, yeah, he's not going down. I don't know if I totally understand this. He pondereth all his goings. He thinks about them. That's what pondering is. He thinks about them. They're on his mind. That's a hard one to wrap your head around, isn't it? Because there are so many people in the world, but God keeps track of every single one, which makes him God. He ponders these things. Notice in verse 22. Now, in light of the context, okay, and I'm going to tie this in general as well, it says this: "His own." Who is his? The man. This is not God here, this is the man. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself." Now, I looked up, because we're in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, I looked up the captive, and it's a person taken by force in war by an enemy. one who is ensnared by love or flattery or wiles. That came out of Noah Webster, 1828. A prisoner taken by force in war, by an enemy, or one who is ensnared by love or flattery or by wiles. And he says here, a synonym of that is found in this verse where it says, shall take. It's always by force, okay? His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. He shall become a captive of his sin. I remember back in the late 70s and early 80s as a teenager growing up, that advertisement that was on the television almost constantly. Just say no to drugs. Come on. There's no saying no to sin. There's no ability in an individual to carry it out. You can say no till you're blue in the face, but our sins, we become a captive or captive to our sin. It is something that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It is ingrained in us at our birth. We are born in sin, and when the time comes, we are sinners individually. Born in Adam's sin, and then I just put the icing on the cake all by myself. And I don't need to worry about Adam very shortly after that, do I? Because in a lifetime, boy, does it pile up. And he says here, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden. What does that mean? Listen, I held guys quite a bit during my 20 years in law enforcement. And here were the words. Turn around, put your hands behind your back. Right, Ed? Right, Matt? I'm holding you. You're mine. You've been detained. And it says here in this verse, same thing happens here. Same thing happens here. Only it's my sin that does this. And it's not with little silver bracelets either. It's different. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. All through our lives, we weave these cords. We weave these cords. Look, trust me, I'm going to give the devil his due when it comes to where we are in the world. But I'm not going to blame him for the cords that I have weaved in my life. Or you have weaved. You can't blame him for that. You got to own your sin. And you have to own the fact that you are captive by it. You are taken. You are bound. You will be a sinner until the day you die. Not very promising, is it? Doesn't sound very promising anyway. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, because I really liked this one when I found it, and I had to do some digging around, but I thought it was really neat when I was looking particularly at this topic, and it is kind of topical, talking about the bondage or the fact that sin is a prison. In Jeremiah chapter 13, I cannot get into the context of this. You're going to have to trust me on this one. I've looked this contextually up, and I'm good with where I'm going with this. Because if I start preaching the context, we will never leave it. We will never leave Luke chapter 4. We will never get out of Luke chapter 4. Here in Jeremiah chapter 13, look at verse 23. This talks about this bondage, these cords. What happens with this, particularly in our lives. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, the Ethiopian in Bible times was from southern Arabia, the northern part of Africa, and it would have been a black man. And that's what he's talking about here. And anytime you see that in the Bible, that's what you see. It wouldn't be any different if we talked about a white man changing his skin. I can't become black-skinned, and a black man cannot have my white skin. The only person that ever tried it was Michael Jackson, and he didn't do a very good job. But I can't do that. It is something that is, what? Is it possible? No, it's not possible. And look what he says here, or a leopard changes spots. Can a leopard say, hey, I don't want these black spots anymore, so I'm just going to get rid of them? No, he's giving us two examples of total, complete, physical, biological impossibilities. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Notice what he says next. Because here's the comparison. Here's what I'm trying to tie this verse into with the fact that sin is a chain. It is a ball and chain. It is bars. It is iron. It is prison. And it starts the second you're born. And he says here, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. What's he saying here? Can you reform? Because now we're talking about... First, we're talking about something physical that's used as an example to compare to something that is spiritual. And here's the thing. If you're born a sinner, you become a sinner, you become a slave to sin, which I could take you to a million New Testament verses and show you where it talks about the bondage of sin. Can you, in and of yourself, change that? No, you cannot change that. And that's what he's saying here. It is just as much an impossibility for you to reform yourself and become a good person. You can't. You can't. There's none good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. And we can't do it. It's impossible. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. This is a habitual lifetime, a practice, a lifestyle that has become entrenched and chained by sin. Chained by sin. There's no getting around it. There's no getting beyond it. It goes all the way back to the garden. Let's look at Psalms chapter 68. Back to David. Turn to Psalm 68. God's telling us there, you're fighting a losing battle. You can't do it. Jesus told us in a parable in the New Testament, man had seven demons, got rid of them. The last state of that man was worse than the first, because he got rid of them. It was worse for him. You can't get away from sin. You can't make it go away on your own. You can't get rid of the prison that takes place when that happens. Here in Psalm chapter 68. Let me see where we should start reading. We'll just go with verse 6, and then we're going to go over to 107. Hate not putting context in. Go back to the conjunction, verse 3. But let the righteous be glad Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound in chains. And he's not talking about letting people out of a physical prison here, is he? He's talking about the cords that we have weaved, the chains that we have forged in our life through our sin. Notice here, he compares this person with what? Because right there in that verse, there's a colon, then there's another statement, then a period. All right? He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. What is the theme of a rebel? I want to be free. That's the theme of a rebel. Been there, done it as a teenager. I want to be free. I want to do my own thing. And what God is saying here, that by us doing that spiritually, morally, freeing ourselves, so to speak, we become a what? Prisoner of sin. Young people, you can rebel. You can say, I'm tired of mom and dad's rules. I said the same thing and made the big mistake of walking into a Marine Corps recruiter's office. Mom and dad's rules were great. And I realized that about week one at Paris Island. I heard guys crying it at night in their bunks, man. I want my mommy. Yes, I did. And I was thinking the same thing, but I wasn't going to let anybody hear me say it. Oh, yes. I want my mommy, and I want her. Because that was my girlfriend at the time. No, I was awakened in the morning to a trash can flying down the squad bay. Right, James, you're laughing. He saw, he experienced the same thing. I thought I was getting free of my church and my parents and my restrictions. And they were getting me up at 4:30 in the morning when it was dark to run. 2 hours before breakfast? Really? Oh, yeah. And for those 3 months, I was chained to a drill instructor. Every whim of that drill instructor, I had to follow. Every time he told us to do push-ups, we did them. And I made the mistake of being singled out as a good potential Marine and became a squad leader. So guess what I had to do? When one of my guys in my squad got in trouble, I had to go to the quarterdeck with him and do that. Yeah. Young people, Satan will tell you, you can just drink one. You can just take one. You can just taste once. You can just listen one time, just one time. Let me tell you something. Music is not a neutral thing. You let the music of the world get a hook in you, young people. When you walk into a store like I do today and you hear the song, it'll play in your mind for days. Days. You know, my dad, he was something. My dad was a son of an alcoholic who was an alcoholic, and he was saved. And man, let me tell you something. After my father was saved, not another drop of liquor ever touched his lips. And he wouldn't even, I put this last thing there. You say to yourself, I can listen one time. And I can smell one time. My father would walk into a restaurant and he'd go, there's booze in here, let's go. Back to the car, down the road. He could smell it. He didn't even want to be where he could smell it. Why? Well, let me just read something. Alexander McLaren, a Scottish Baptist. In that verse that I read, he says, note the great antagonist as set forth here, habit, that solemn and mystical power. We do not know all the ways in which it operates, but one chief way is through physical cravings set up. It is strange how much easier a second time is than the first, young people. Every single time you sin, it gets easier, not harder. He says, especially in regard to evil acts, the hedge once broken down is very easy to get through again. If one drop of water has percolated through the dike, there will be a roaring torrent soon. This is an amazing statement. There is all the difference between once and never. Are you listening? There is all the difference between once and never. There is a small difference between once and twice. And that difference gets less and less. And that is a life of sin. Make man's will a prisoner. This is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Make man's will a prisoner, and he is a captive indeed. Determined independence of spirit walks at freedom in a tyrant's Bastille. I can be a free man in prison. I met some guys like that. They were doing life. But you know what? Their will was still their own. But a mind enslaved by sin builds its own dungeon, forges its own fetters, and rivets on its chains. It is slavery indeed when the iron enters the soul. And that's what happened. And you know what Jesus came for? He came to deliver us and free us from that. That is the result of the new birth, the first result of the new birth. It is that setting free that takes place. Go to Psalm 107. You're going to see a comparison here to Psalm 107 and Psalm 68 as well, and I'll show it to you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his grace endureth forever. Is that what it says? Absolutely not, and there's a huge difference. Mercy is not getting something I deserve.
Yes.
Okay? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We talking about a physical enemy here? No, we're talking about a spiritual enemy. We're talking about sin. That's what David's talking about. Yes, he was a warrior. Yes, he had many enemies. But his lessons, his psalms, his praises are primarily to the spiritual, because that's the battle he realized was difficult to fight. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and he ain't talking about the Jews here, because the Jews didn't come from the east and the west and the north and the south. This is prophetic. We're talking about right here, right now, Gentiles. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, in a solitary way. That is the way of sin. That is the way of sin. That we're bound to with chains and fetters. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Notice, what fainted? Not their body. He's not talking about physical hungering and thirsting. He's talking about their soul. The soul. Let me tell you something. Sin will never satisfy, young people. You got to have more and more and more and more. And trust me, been there, done it. And you're disappointed every time. Amen. Then they cried unto the Lord. Notice, they cried unto the Lord. There's your poor in spirit. There's your brokenhearted. In their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right hand, that they may go to a city of habitation. And someday, I'm going there. I'm going there. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul. We are not talking about the body anymore, are we? Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. That is the prison chains that we've, the cords and the chains that we forged with our sin. And notice here, we see a word we just saw back in the other verse. Because they rebelled. There we go again. You know, the music of the world that I listened to in the 70s and 80s encouraged me to rebel. Rebel. How many of you can say that? Music of the 70s and 80s said, do it! Rebel! It'll bring you freedom! Leonard Skinner ain't a free bird now, is he? Is he? Perished in that plane crash. I just watched a documentary on that the other day. Pilots ran the plane out of gas. Who does that? A commercial flight, a private plane, and they ran it out of gas. No, sin doesn't free. It chains, and then it executes. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness, out of the shadow of death. And notice here, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And that's not talking about a physical prison. It's talking about a spiritual prison. It's talking about the sin that grabs us and holds us. I wanted this right here. I'm not going to give the author credit for it because he was a universalist, but this is a good thought. I heard it in Bible college and I wrote it down. They didn't say who wrote it then. I looked it up. I found out who wrote it. It is a true statement. This is not Bible, but it's a true statement. Sow a thought. What? Reap an action. Sow an action. Reap a habit. Sow a habit. Reap a life. Sow that life, and you will reap a destiny. And it'll either be with God or separated from Him in the lake of fire. One or the other. You say, I can do this. I can do this. You know, I watched another documentary, and I'm not going to give the title or even kind of where I found it, but I've watched some of these documentaries from Kensington, Philadelphia. I was drawn into a couple of these documentaries because I used to do surveillance in Kensington as a Maryland State Trooper in an undercover narcotics unit. And I would go up to Kensington and see who was hitting the pawn shops that had Maryland plates because they were the ones doing our burglaries. And I'd go up there and get the plates, and I had my suspect. Nobody wanted to go to Philly and sit in Kensington, but I did, and I closed more burglaries than anybody that year. Was nominated for Trooper of the Year, didn't get it, but was nominated that year. Closed more burglaries than anybody in the state of Maryland. Why? Because I sat up there in a drug neighborhood looking through binoculars for hours on end, looking at these young people pawning stuff and then eventually locking them up. But I watched this documentary the other day because it was Kensington. The L is there. It's the elevated train. And it was a young woman who was in her early 30s, mid-30s. I think she said 36. If you don't know what Kensington is, it is the land of living zombies. Okay? It's beyond anything in this room you could possibly imagine. You'd have to see it to even believe it. But a young woman was interviewed by a guy, claims to be a Christian, young black guy. He goes in and interviews these drug addicts. She has a daughter who's 8 years old that she's only seen three times. She said she loves her daughter. She has a mother who's raising her daughter. She loves her mother. And the guy said, how many years have you been here? She's homeless on the street, okay? She has a mother and a daughter and a place she could go. She's a mother, a daughter, and a place she could go. And he said, it struck him, I could tell. And he said, what are you doing here? How many years have you been here? You know what she said? 14 years living on the street. She said, one of these days, I'm going to get out of here. No, she's not. No, she's not. She's not getting out of there. There is no rehab that can help her. You know the only thing that can help her? Is if the chains are broken. And the only thing that'll break the chains, that'll get her off that street in Kensington, is the power of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because she's a prisoner there. I sat one day across from an interview table of a young man that I locked up coming back from Philly with heroin. I was in the helicopter that day. We landed the helicopter at the barrack, and I got up and helped the guys process. We'd been following them back from Philly, locking them up at the Maryland line. We were losing too many of our kids. And I went downstairs and I did an interview. And he said to me, you know, Trooper, you might have saved my life today. I said, well, I would like to think that that's what we're doing, young man. And I said, my question to you is this. Every bag you take,
your last. Why are you doing this? And he said, I want that worse than anything on earth, but I can't. Why? Why do you say that? It's the chains. It's the prison. It's the binding. Yeah. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Stand with your heads bowed. The night I got saved, I was tired. The night I was born again, I was just tired. Tired of being a free prisoner. Prisoner of my sin. Am I sinless now? No, I'm forgiven. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not chained to it anymore. If I fall now, it's because I did it with my eyes wide open. And I'm going to tell you something. When I do, it is misery. Mm-hmm. You can't love what you were or love what you had and be saved.
Be born again. Be a new creature. And just like that young woman,
the guy said to her, you can leave here. And here's my thing for those of you that are standing here today. You can leave that sin behind. Because the Bible says that, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It can be put under the blood.
Can be forgiven. You can be a new creature. Never to be chained again.